Pete Kramer to come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'll ask if you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I think what I'll do is read a section to us, for us, and we're going to dwell on about four verses, kind of zone in on those. But we'll start with a word of prayer at first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here in your presence. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it all possible, that the veil has been torn from top to bottom, that we have access. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've accomplished such a great work on the cross at Calvary, bearing our sins in your own body on the tree. Thank you for the fact that you rose from the dead, that you're alive and seated at God the Father's right hand, interceding for us. And we just ask, Lord, tonight that you would make this plain to us, and that we can just look into your word and learn something for everyone here, that we can all take home what your Holy Spirit is wanting to teach us, and me included. Lord, I confess I need you, and without you I could do nothing, and so I pray that you might make things clear and my thoughts orderly, that this is your word, and it's your promise that your word will not return void. And just ask that you would receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's start at verse 13 in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now this section here is really driving home the thought that the great cost of what our Savior did in going to the cross of Calvary, in shedding his precious blood, and then dying, and then rising again from the dead, what a cost it was. And Peter is saying in here that we need to realize that great cost, and he wants to instill some godly fear and reverence for God in our lives daily, day to day. So he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And this is a thing that can apply to each one of our lives, and I'm speaking to myself because, it's a challenge to live in this world as we ought to. But that is the gist of this passage. Now, what I did was I honed in on verses 19, 20, 21, and verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. And I want to just think about and meditate on what the Lord did, Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully that in itself will just bring out the thoughts that Peter was trying to bring. And we can take that home with us. So, with that, I titled this message, God's Perfect Plan Made Manifest. So we're thinking about verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Well, we think about the word redeemed, and what does that mean? It means to be bought back or purchased. There was a payment made, and it usually involves money or some other valuables. The prophet Hosea, he was asked by God to buy back his wife, who was a harlot. She was very unfaithful. Hosea 3 verse 2 says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a homer and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." And this relationship was on display, living display of God's relationship with the Israelites, his chosen people. And you can see that, well, they weren't always faithful, just as Gomer wasn't faithful to Hosea. But God remained faithful, and Hosea did too. And you know, you can bring that to us as God's, the body of Christ. We're the church. And the question there is, are we faithful to our Savior? And that's a challenge, isn't it? But that's what redemption is. He paid a price for her. Okay, so he bought her back. Now, when we think about 1 Peter 1, verse 18 here, Peter immediately points out that we have been redeemed. Praise God, we have been redeemed. It's a fact. And how did he do it? He bought us. How did he do it? Peter tells us what did not do it, okay? He tells us that things that have not redeemed us are things like silver and gold. Now, silver is basically associated with riches, and so is gold. Silver is a precious metal, and gold is even more precious and valuable. There are things that man has used, societies have used, to make idols out of gold or statues, and they have pretty much been preserved for thousands of years. Sometimes they're like in mint condition, and that's how well gold it stays. It doesn't go rotten or something like that. So that is the idea there, that silver and gold Peter uses. These two precious metals that are some of the longest lasting things on this earth, they are some of the most valuable things this world has to offer. They are some of the least corruptible things this world has to offer. And yet God calls them corruptible. God calls them corruptible. Silver and gold are some of the most sought after things this world can offer. They have represented money and currency in the past. Now we have a dollar. Well, we don't have a dollar bill. We have a $5 bill now. There's a loony now. But anyways, we have paper money, and it used to be backed up by gold that was supposed to be round, but I think they don't have much gold in the whole world, so it's just law that says it's worth that much. That's how it is, right? I'm not an expert on this, but anyways, silver and gold, they may be able to buy you a farm, or money can buy you a farm, a house, a car, a boat, but not redemption. You cannot be saved by paying money. The Catholic Church historically taught that money paid to them could shorten their loved one's stay in purgatory. Now, purgatory is a false idea too, but it was a holding tank kind of that the person would then either go to hell or heaven after that. But so hell is real, but purgatory is not. And the notion that one can pay the church to get into heaven quicker, that is also false. So that was even tried by, in church history. But Psalm 49 makes it clear that riches cannot buy redemption. Psalm 49, verse 6 to 9 says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Now listen to this. "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, or no payment is ever enough, that he should still live forever and not see corruption." So Peter makes it real clear that silver and gold can't redeem anyone. Then there is the second part of this verse, and that is, "From your vain or empty conversation or way of life received by tradition from your fathers." The empty life, way of life handed down to us from our forefathers. Life is empty if all you have is the life that has been handed down to you from your parents and your ancestors. Solomon says it like this in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2 to 4. "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." Solomon was saying that if you leave God out, all you do is get up in the morning, you go to work, and then you come back home, and the cycle goes again. And one generation passes away, and another one comes, and that's the way the world keeps going. That's an empty way of life that really everyone has that to start with, but that's not all there is. The Apostle Paul explains our past empty way of life like this: "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." We all did this. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So Paul, he explains that before we were made alive in Christ, we had an empty manner of conversation, an empty way of life. So this empty or vain manner of life we have received from our fathers cannot redeem us back to God. There are many cultures and societies of people, and we all think we do things a bit more correct than the next group, don't we? It's like you have the English, the Germans, the French, the Japanese, and the Dutch, etc. You can fill in the blank. And we all kind of think we do things kind of right. But I used to think, even this, that farming was a way of life that was a little bit more holy or a little bit better than other ways of life. And I know a little, you know, it's a good way of life, but it doesn't give your standing before God any greater position than in the medical field or whatever. So I realize that's not true anymore, okay? So, but people from all walks of life are in the same boat. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, of His perfect standard. Romans 3:23 bears that out. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And on top of that, we have a death sentence on our head, which we inherited from our first father, Adam. Romans 5, verse 12 says that very clearly. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That death sentence is passed down the line to each one of us. And you know, even our best acts, the best things that we can do, are considered as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So that is very clear also from Isaiah. So we conclude, our riches cannot buy salvation, and our way of life cannot obtain salvation for us. So what can obtain salvation for you and me? Well, we have verse 19, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we have been redeemed by His precious blood. It is precious, most valuable, and costly. This word is first mentioned in Genesis 24, verse 53, and that servant of Abraham, he brought precious jewels of gold and silver and gave them to Rebekah and her brother and her mother and other precious things. So in that time, too, there was like that idea of valuableness to the gold and silver. But that is the idea of preciousness, something that is rare and costly and esteemed very highly. Peter, in his 1st and 2nd Peter, talks about seven things that are truly precious. And you might want to check them out sometime. I was thinking about talking about that, but that's getting off again, and we don't have that much time. But the blood is the seat of life. Leviticus 17, verse 11, explains this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. You remember Cain, he did not value Abel's life, his brother. And he had no problem shedding his blood. He murdered his brother. And God said to him, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. God placed value on Abel's life and his blood. How much more the blood of Christ, his son, his beloved son. You know, those who shouted, crucify him, to the Lord Jesus and to Pilate, were the same ones who said, his blood be upon us. They did not value the Lord Jesus' life and therefore had no problem shedding his blood. But he gave his life freely for us. The blood of Christ is precious. Why is it precious? Why is it precious? Well, because it is as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This speaks of the Lord Jesus' perfect life. His blood is no ordinary human blood. He was perfect. He did not have the sin nature which the rest of us have. He had no earthly father. Joseph was the one who took care of him, but he wasn't his earthly father. No, the Lord Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So Romans 5, verse 12 does not apply to him in that sense. He did not have that death or that sinful nature. The Bible describes people as sheep. We are like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is what we are like. And sinners who go astray from God are like lost sheep. Now, the Lord Jesus is described as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And there's a few verses here that bring out he is sinless. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He knew no sin." And 1 John 3, verse 5 says, "And in him is no sin." He did no sin, he knew no sin, and in him is no sin. He is completely perfect, without sin. In the Old Testament, let your mind go back now, God graciously painted a picture for us, pointing ahead to Christ. The children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. He was a harsh taskmaster. He made them work harder and harder. Moses was raised up to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. God sent 10 plagues, but at the 9th plague, Pharaoh still had his heart hardened toward God. In fact, God ended up hardening his heart. And he would not let God's people go. Finally, the 10th plague came. All the firstborn in Egypt were to die. The only way to escape having the firstborn killed was to apply the blood to the doorposts and lintels of the home. God specifically explained in Exodus 12, verse 5, to the children of Israel, "Your lamb shall be without blemish," speaking of perfection. "A male," Jesus was a man, "of the first year," think of Isaiah, "he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." That's the Lord Jesus. Christ was in the prime of his life, 33 years old. "Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Thinking of Christ again, "he came unto his own, and his own received him not." He came out from among his own people. The Lord explained how they were to apply the blood in Exodus 12, verse 22. "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." And again, earlier than this, God said in Exodus 12, verse 13, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." There is a lesson here for us. The children of Israel could only be saved from bondage and slavery one way, God's way. They could only be freed from the tyranny of Pharaoh one way, God's way. The cost that was paid for Israel's redemption was the blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. They had to apply it to the lintels and doorposts of their home. Now think of us. We are born in slavery and in bondage. We need to be freed from our sin and the tyranny of Satan. Like the death of the firstborn was coming, hell and the lake of fire are before us. We need to be saved from hell and eternal separation from God. The price of our redemption was the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This blood needs to be applied to the lintels and doorposts of our heart personally. I think that's the connection here. And you think of Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, we think about what a great price that was, that the Lord Jesus paid for our salvation with his own blood. He shed his precious blood. He gave his life for us. I think of that hymn, O Spotless Lamb of God. I'm just going to look at the line here for a minute. I want to think of, here's the first line. It says, O spotless Lamb of God, in thee the Father's holiness we see, and with delight thy children trace in thee his wondrous love and grace. When we behold thee, Lamb of God, beneath our sin's tremendous load, it is a tremendous load, expiring on the accursed tree, how great with our guilt, with grief we see. Well, those are a few thoughts on that section there. But now we go on to verse 20. Christ's work was foreordained. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know, God didn't just have to sort of think of a plan. But this verse is telling us that, well, I'm going to go in and explain it. Imagine going back to the beginning of time. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. And creation is where the Bible begins time for us. But for this verse, we have to go back further yet. And who knows how far back? Time was not yet put into place. There was no one around. No people, no animals, no plants, no sun, moon, stars, nothing except God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three in one. And I believe there was angels around, but we don't know exactly when they were created. Now, it was some point way back there that God had this plan to redeem sinners like you and me. Actually, I think it was always in his mind. Maybe that's hard to grasp because time wasn't there yet. So, you know, whatever. It kind of boggles our mind. But I don't think he had a point in eternity where he said, I'm going to think of this now because time wasn't there. I don't know. God knows everything all at once. But Peter writes that this plan is available for us in these last times. For you. And this plan is about a person, and it is the Lord Jesus who was chosen before the creation of the world. This plan is for you. Imagine that you might, here's another scenario I was thinking of as I was thinking on these verses. Just think that you might get the courage to do something selfless or heroic for someone else. Maybe there would be a war here or something like that, and you might have to lay down your life for another that might be your wife, your husband, or your daughter, or your son. And that moment of decision, you're willing to be put to death for them. That would be noble. The less time to think about it would probably be to your advantage, and mine too, if I was to be in this situation, to carry through with it. Now consider this. The Lord Jesus knew for all eternity that spikes were going to go through his hands and his feet. He took on a body, so he is fully man as well as fully God. He experienced that pain in a real human body. How about the crown of thorns being pushed into his skull? Then the flogging, where his back was opened up like a plowed field. Then they pulled the hair of his beard and ripped it right off his face. From all eternity, the Lord Jesus knows he is going to endure this. Think about that. He has emotions too, just like we do. He experienced rejection. Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? He saved others. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. They railed on him also. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe on you. What would that do to a person emotionally? Then compound that with knowing it is coming and knowing it for a long time. Finally, he experienced the weight of the wrath of God against the sin of the whole world. Every sin you ever committed or will commit. And the same for me, and multiply that by every person who has ever lived and those yet to live. Those 3 hours of darkness when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he experienced all of this, he committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He said, it is finished. He endured all of that for you and for me. And in fact, it says in 1 John, I think it's 2 verse, I'm not quite sure, but, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And you know what I think that means? That means that every sin that was ever committed from the start to the finish was paid for. Now, does that mean that every person goes to heaven? No. But what it means is that the price and the value of the precious blood of Christ is such that it makes it available that every sin is there to be paid for and full and forgiven. But it is only, the stipulation is that whosoever believeth in him. So we must believe in him. The blood has to be applied to the lintel and the doorposts of the heart, or else it does not save. Then you have to pay for it yourself in eternity separated from God. And that's a sobering thought too. But that is how precious the blood of Christ is. Now, this is not possible either, but if it was you or I that had to be in that position, now that's, be careful here. I don't want to suggest we can be in that position or ever could be. But if you or I had to be like in the Lord's position, on a good day we may think, yes, I will do that. But then on another day we might shrink back and say, oh, that's way too costly. That would demand way too much. I can't do that. I can't carry through with this. Well, the Lord Jesus is not like that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never wavered on this plan. In fact, it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. As Lord of all, he saw that it would be worth it all when we, his purchased possession, redeemed by him, are in his presence, worshiping him as the Lamb who was freshly slain for sinners. Those sinners, now saints, redeemed for all eternity. Now, we think a little bit here about the last verse, and time is going on, but Christ promoted, verse 21, and I'll read it here. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And here we have Peter explaining that the Lord Jesus, the one whose precious blood is of a lamb without blemish and without spot, that one who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for you and me, by him we believe in God. So as a believer, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the Lord Jesus explained this, and he said, Believe me, in John 14:11, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And he also said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. So, Philip, if ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. That's what he says to Philip. But here we have our Savior as the one who God raised from the dead. And we spent some time this morning thinking about that too. And I think I'll just have to wrap this up very quickly. But we could read in Matthew 27 how they tried to put soldiers in front of the stone to make sure he wouldn't get out, because they said, we remember that deceiver said he would rise from the dead after 3 days. And they remembered those things, you know. So they had some kind of, they were listening, but they weren't believing. And the angel came, and the earth quaked, and God raised his son from the dead. And we remember this morning also how all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were involved in that resurrection. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians also that he was seen then of above 500 brethren at once. So he rose from the dead. And 40 days after his resurrection, Mark tells us that in Mark 16, verse 19, So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. You know, these real historical events in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ prove or vindicate God's approval of him as his beloved Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus completely obeyed the Father, and so God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. God displayed the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought or exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's where our Savior is. He's at God's right hand, and he is the highest in the universe, and he always was, but he humbled himself to such a degree for you and me when he went to that cross of Calvary and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And, you know, he shed his precious blood and he took the weight of our sin, but he rose again and defeated sin, death, Satan, and hell. And I just pray and hope that, it says, so our faith and our hope, a sure expectation, are in God. That's how Peter ends that verse. That your faith and hope might be in God. You know, just by trusting in what he has done, our faith and hope is in God. And it's a sure thing. And maybe as we thought of this, that the thought that I have is that Peter was driving it home, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And that's a challenge to us to live lives for his honor and glory. So I'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word that tells us of what you've done, of your great plan of salvation, and of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you that your word says that and to them, to those that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that is people like us. We haven't seen him, but by the eyes of faith we have, whom having not seen, we love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we thank you for that joy that you've given to each one of us in our hearts and the peace that we have with you because of the great work that you accomplished there. And so we pray that you would be with each one this coming week, that you would encourage our hearts to live for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.